Well, good morning. My name is Jorge, and I've embraced my identity as a Tex-Mex. You know, have you tasted the Doritos Tex-Mex? No? Yeah, so I'm Tex-Mex. My wife, she's from Venezuela, and she's, because I used to say, no, I'm really Mexican. She said, no, you're not real Mexican. You like Taco Bell. And so yes, I'm Tex-Mex, and my family's in El Paso right now, and we're going back to Spain next week. And I brought a picture. Can you see the picture? No, wait. There we go. And yes, that's Josias Adrian. He's 3 months. And my other girl, Leah Rose, she's almost 4 years. And my wife, Shirley Rose, I met her in Spain. And she's from Venezuela. And yes, we're a multicultural family. And right now, we're serving in Spain. I just want to explain for a few minutes what we're doing in Spain. Our role right now, we're in Launch Global International, and we're Spanish Mobilization Directors. Basically, we're part of the LG Launch Global. Our heart is to mobilize the Spanish-speaking church, and the Houston team drove from Houston to come and be here with us. So I want to say hi to the Houston team. If you can lift your hands, they're over there. So yes, right now, our family and we're serving in Spain. We've been there 3 years. And let me tell you that Spain is known to be the cemetery of missionaries. Because a lot of missionaries just burn out or go away. So please pray for us. We don't want to be part of that statistic. And 44% is considered atheist. 52% considered Catholic. But only 60% are practicing their religion, but only 1% are considered evangelical Christians. There's only a few Christians, and only of that 1%, 25% are actually Spaniards. So 75% of evangelical Christians are for immigrants. There's more than 7,000 towns with no evangelical church. That's a lot. And for the past 3 years, we have the privilege of being able to share the gospel to around 15,000 people. We go to the main square in Madrid. It's called Kilometro Cero, Puerta del Sol. And instead of, you know, Paul preached on a Mars hill, we go and use a red box. And we go on top of a red box, and we share the gospel, and people stop, you know. We had 10 people, 20 people, the most I've had is 300 people hearing the gospel. And after that, after people hear the gospel, some of them just scream at you. Some of them say, I'll heal you later, I'll hear you later. And other people say, I want to hear more. So because of the fruit of just sharing the gospel continually, by the grace of God, we were able to plant our first house church there with people that came to Jesus there. So now they're being baptized, and we've been a few months away from home, but the church is going, and we plan and pray to multiply it once a year. So please pray for that. We've been training for the last years, like more than 40 churches in Spain to share the gospel in discipleship. And also, they mentioned Coalition 21. Our heart is 21 because there's 21 countries that speak Spanish, you know, from Mexico to Argentina and Spain. So there's 21 countries that speak Spanish, and our heart is to mobilize the Spanish-speaking church to be sent to the unreached. I'll speak more about that during the sermon. But yes, so we have good news, buenas noticias. And we've been seeing in the series of Acts how the good news of the kingdom of God is being spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the latter parts of the earth. So today, I basically want to, the title of the sermon is The Importance of the Church That Sends. And my argument today will be simple. That let us embrace the privilege we have as a church to send missionaries where the gospel has not yet been preached. And I'm going to be studying from Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. So let's read that. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will give me your words, that I may speak your word and not my comments, my words, but you. Father, prepare our hearts so that we may embrace this privilege, Lord, as a church, to be a sending church. Thank you because we already have 103 units sent to the nations. But Lord, we pray, God, that we may send more. In the name of Jesus, amen. So before I start, I just want to, like, if you read from Genesis to Revelations, all the book is, one of the main themes of the Bible is the kingdom of God. If you see that when God created Adam and Eve, he said that the part of the role was to subdue earth, you know? They were supposed to bring the kingdom of God to earth. God gave them that authority to Adam and Eve, and they were to multiply and fill the earth with the kingdom of God. They were made at his image. So God is love, and Adam and Eve were supposed to be like mirrors that reflect the character of God on earth. So if God is love, Adam and Eve were supposed to reflect that love in creation. If God is wisdom, they were supposed to make decisions with wisdom. If God is just, they were supposed to make just decisions. So the purpose of humanity is to bring the kingdom of God who is in heaven on earth. That is why Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So humanity has that privilege from God and that authority from God to bring his kingdom on earth. But you know what happened? Adam and Eve failed. Instead of obeying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they obey the serpent. And instead of filling the earth with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, they filled the earth with the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And you know what happened in Genesis 6? The flood happened, you know? So is the plan of God not happening? Of course not. The Lord's plan will not fail. And God is so merciful that he chose Abraham. And he said in Genesis 22 to Abraham that through him a descendant will come, and through that descendant all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them Judah, and Jacob prophesied upon Judah that through him a king will come. And then through Judah, the King David came. And God prophesied through David, the Messiah, the anointed one will come. And look what I love what Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2:44. I just want to read this verse. It says, in the days of those kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. God promised in Daniel 2 that God will bring a kingdom that will destroy the kingdom of the earth and will fill the earth with this kingdom. And in Isaiah, look what it says. It says, for a child will be born to us, and son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And I have this over here, so I'll read it from here. So there will be no end to increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forever, the seal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the Lord promises that through David, a king will come and will establish the kingdom of God. So that's why in Matthew 1, verse 1 says, Jesus Christ, from the line of Abraham, the line of David. Jesus Christ is the promised one. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And that is why when Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to take our sins and resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, We saw in Acts 1, they asked him, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, look, it is not for you to know these things, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. People were expecting an earthly kingdom, a political kingdom that this anointed one would bring. But Jesus came to bring a kingdom, the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. You see, the problems we see in humanity, it's not because we have bad political kingdoms. It's more profound than that. The problem we see in humanity is that the kingdom of darkness have taken roots in the hearts of men. The Lord Jesus says that out of the heart of man comes all adulteries, lies, theft. So the problem is not political kingdoms. It's not, you know, sickness. The big problem is our hearts are stained with sin. So the good news of the gospel is that through the gospel, God changes our hearts of darkness. He changes our hearts of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And with that new heart, we can love God with all of our hearts. We can love our neighbor and we can establish his kingdom here on earth. That is why the purpose of the church was to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and to be witness of that gospel, of that good news, so that the kingdom of God will be spread to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the to the remotest part of earth. And we have the privilege as a church to do that. So we saw in chapter 1 through 8 that the church stayed in Jerusalem and the church grew a lot, but they only stayed there. When Stephen died, when he was martyred, the church was persecuted. And when the church was persecuted, the church started going everywhere. They started going to Samaria, to Judea. And look what happened in Acts 11. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also and preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So what happened in Acts 11 was awesome. The gospel was mainly preached only to Jews. But then, when the persecution came, Christians went all over, and they started speaking to Greeks. And that was a big thing because the gospel was extending not only to the Israelites, not only to the Jews, but to us. And that is such a glorious thing because the gospel is not only for one ethnicity, but for all nations. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a lot of people came to Christ in Antioch. So the church grew so much there that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check what was going on. So Barnabas goes and sees that God is blessing this work in Antioch, and he stays there, and not only stays there, but he remembers about his friend, Saul, and goes with Saul and says, Saul, come, let us go to the church in Antioch, and let us teach there. And they were there for 1 year. And after being there for 1 year, They were sent to Jerusalem to send an offering because Judea was going through some poverty issues, you know. So they sent some money there, and then they came back, and that's where we start our text today. So let me read again. Acts 13:1 says, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Antioch was it's an important city. They say it was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. And there in that church, it's a beautiful picture we see here, because I put it here, a cross-cultural church. And this campus, I love this campus, because it's the vision is to be a cross-cultural campus. And we see the picture here in Acts 13:1. Look, Barnabas, He was from Cyprus, Simeon, who was called Niger. So the people who study Niger is obscure in or black in Latin. So many of them thought he was of African descendants. So we have there several ethnicities being represented in the church of Antioch. It is actually said to be the first church to be Gentile. Lucius of Cyrene, he was of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So you remember Herod. He was the one who was involved in Christ's crucifixion. And he, Manion, was probably really an aristocrat. He was really rich. And he grew up with him, and he came to the Lord. So we see in this church a beautiful picture, and this reminds me, like, of heaven. Because church, it's a picture of heaven. If we go to Revelation 7:9, we can see that the Apostle John saw a picture of the future of heaven. And look what he saw. He saw a multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. In heaven, there's going to be people from every nation, tribe, tongue. And we see that picture in the church of Antioch. And I love to see today and this morning that picture right now here. Because Christ came to save not only one ethnicity, but the whole all of the nations. I love a chapter in Revelation when it says that the nations will bring their glory to the King. And I believe every nation has a particular glory to bring to the King of Kings. And he is worthy to receive glory from every nation. So in this first verse, we can see that this church was filled with different nationalities, different gifts. You see that there were prophets and teachers. So in the church, we see that there's different gifts, different functions, you know, prophets, teachers, evangelists. And this church, they had prophets and teachers. And also, they had different social classes. There was no distinction. This actually reminds me of the verse of Galatians 3:28, which says, there's only one thing I want. Oh, no. That verse supposed to say is that there's no Jew or Gentile, but in Christ we are one. So I love this because Antioch was the first church that organized itself to send missionaries. And it is no coincidence that God chose that church being a church that was cross-cultural, multicultural. And I love this motto that says, from everywhere to everywhere. Look, this is a reality that us from Latin America have encountered. We used to think that missionaries only came from the U.S. So if you wanted to be a missionary, you have to be American. That's a major thought in our Latin America still today. But this proves that wrong. Because the Lord, in the Bible we see that God wants people from everywhere to send everywhere. And that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Another thing we see in the next verse is Acts 13:2. Look what it says. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. One of the things I want to say about this is that they were ministering to the Lord. I put as a title, Hearts Aligned to Hear Him. So this church was focused primarily in exalting and serving the Lord. Thanks for water. Yeah. The church was primarily focused to ministering the Lord. They were ministering the Lord. And let's pray. Father, I want to take this opportunity to pray that you would send laborers from Midtown College Station. Amen. Amen. And this church, like, look, the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us, but I think the best, to be in the best place where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's when our hearts are aligned to Him, when we are focused in loving Him. That is why there was focus in ministering the Lord. Yes, we are called to minister the world, minister the brothers, but our first calling is to minister the Lord. And I compare this with the church in Ephesus, which Jesus rebukes in Revelations 2:2-4, which says, "I know your deeds, and I know your toil and perseverance, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And I want to make a contrast, because the church in Antioch, they knew what was their first ministry. It is serving Jesus Christ with their lives. And the church of Ephesus was not doing that. They were working really hard. They were doing good stuff, not bad stuff, good stuff. But Jesus says, "You have left your first love." And if we're honest, that has happened to me a lot as a missionary. Sometimes I'm so passionate to serve the Lord and for missions that the Lord has rebuked me many times saying, "Jorge, come to me, minister me." And I think the Lord wants to call us as a church individually to remind us that more important than work, which is important, we're going to see that in the last verse, but is to minister the Lord with our lives. So you may ask, how do we minister the Lord? The Lord does not need anything, and it is true. God does not need you or me, but He delights in us. And look what the Bible says in Hebrews 13. It says, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." So in the Old Testament, the way to honor and minister the Lord was sacrificing animals. And that was just pointing to Jesus Christ. But in the New Covenant, there's no more sacrifice in animals, because Jesus died once and for all. And now that we're wiped, we have a new heart. We all of our sins are covered. Now we have the opportunity and the privilege to go before the Lord as we did today and just praise Him, a sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips. So let us do that continually, daily, not only Sunday mornings, but every day. Let us wake up and sing and praise the Lord and delight in Him. Because when we align our hearts with Him, the Holy Spirit speaks. And not only a praise of lips, but look, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." It is not only the fruit of lips, but also a life of obedience. That is why Paul says in Romans 12, says that, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Let us present our lives to the Lord to worship Him in obedience. And let us be passionate for one thing, Christ. Let us seek primarily one thing, His kingdom. Our heart tends to divide in many things. Maybe it could be your family. It could be your work. It could be the football game. But the Lord wants, He's jealous for your heart. He's jealous that you may serve Him and present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. So the Bible says this prophets and teachers were ministering the Lord and fasting. And I just want to briefly encourage, I don't know if you ever had that discipline, but it's a good discipline. That it's not a commandment in the New Testament, but Jesus expected His disciples to fast. He says, when they fast, you know, and we see the example of the church of Antioch, that they were ministering the Lord and fasting. So I want to mention this, because fasting is simply departing for a time of food and seeking the Lord. It's just saying, "God, I love You more than food. And I'm going to show it. Just, I'm not going to eat breakfast today, or I'm not going to eat today, because I want to seek You." And that's a good spiritual discipline we can implement in our lives. You can do it once a month, once a week. And as a church, seek the Lord, minister him, and even in fasting, because we see that example in this verse. So look what happens in that environment. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit speaks, my beloved brethren. And I would want to mention this. The Holy Spirit speaks primarily through the Word of God. So sometimes this happens a lot in Latin America that they're seeking like prophets and other means so that they can hear the voice of God. But the primary voice of God, he has given us his word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and for righteousness. And I love that the apostle Paul in Romans 15 says that his ambition was to preach the gospel where it has not been preached. And then he argued that his mission was based on scripture because he says, because it is written. And then he recites Isaiah 52. So our calling and where God speaks to us is primarily through his word. But we also see that there were prophets and teachers in that moment. So I believe when the Holy Spirit spoke, probably it was through the prophets. I wouldn't say the Holy Spirit spoke like audibly saying, set apart for me. It could happen, but there were prophets there. And probably the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets that were there and said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. So the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and I love what it says. It says, set apart for me. For me. So when the Holy Spirit sets us apart, it's not primarily for the work. It's for who? For him. Look what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says. It says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So our first ministry, our first calling is for him. And I want to emphasize this because this is in scripture. He's calling you for him, to delight in him. Are you delighted in him? Are you enjoying him, his presence? Look what Isaiah 43 says. But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And I want to remind us that scripture is really clear. That we are not what we do, but who we are, what God has called us. He has called us his own. Our identity is that we are his sons and daughters. We are his. And we don't do our work to perform so that God would say, oh, good job, you're earning points. No, we are his. Our identity is that he has done all the work on the cross and now we are his sons. And now, because we understand who we are, then, therefore, go and do the work. All religion says, do this, do this, do this, so that you be acceptable to God. But the gospel says, it is finished. It is done. And that is good news. That is the main difference between all religions and Christianity. It is finished. You are his because of his work. Let us delight in those truths. Look what the first commandment says, Matthew 22 says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first commandment. And then the second is similar, love your neighbor. But sometimes as Christians and as workers, we can revert that and love our neighbor, but we're not delighting in him. So I just want to mention this because we see that in Acts 13, 2. It says, set apart for me for the work that I've commanded. So what is the work? What is the work that the Lord Jesus commanded? Well, if we see chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, we see a picture of the work of the Lord. Actually, the Acts 14, the last verse says that they finish the work that God has commanded them. So we see a picture in those two chapters what happened. And we see a picture of this. Basically, Paul and Barnabas went into a city where there was no gospel. They preached the gospel. We see that in Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel to all people. And then the people who believed, they gathered and they taught them and they make disciples on them. And then they gather the brethren, and that is what we call church. So church is not a building, you know. Church is the gathering of the disciples of Christ, gathered together to praise him, to edify one another, and go outside and extend his kingdom. And then we see in Acts 14 that they went back and appointed elders. So the Holy Spirit chooses the church of Antioch, and they're aligned to the heart of God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them, to this cross-cultural church, and says, set apart for me. And I just want to encourage you. Not all people are called to be sent. Some are called to send, and all others are called to go. But we all must align our hearts with the Holy Spirit and ask God, with an open heart, God, what do you want me to send or to go? And look what the Bible says. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I love because in the verse after that says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So I was asking myself, so who sent them, the Holy Spirit or the church? And the answer is both. Because when the Holy Spirit sends, God chooses the church to be the agent to send missionaries to the unreached places. I love how Paul in Romans 10, 13 to 15 says that the people are lost in the whole world without the gospel. They're going to an eternity without him. And the good news is whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul says, but how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? So you cannot call unto Jesus if you have not believed in Jesus. And you cannot believe in Jesus if you have not heard about Jesus. And how will they hear without a preacher? So we need to send preachers. We need to send people that proclaim the gospel. But it doesn't end there. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of the good things. God chose that the agent of the church to extend the kingdom of God and on all earth was to be his beautiful church, sending workers to the places where there has not been preached yet. And yesterday, I was in the Fiesta Nations, and I was thinking about today, and a story came to my mind, and I want to share it to you before I end. I read it in Judges, and I don't know if you read the story, but it says, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So the people of Israel were invaded by enemies, and they were invaded by enemies, and they cried out to the Lord, and God sent a judge, somebody that would free them from their enemies. And look what happened. Then the people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jared, the Benjaminite. And look what it says, a left-handed man. Why does the Bible mention that he was left-handed? The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And the Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof, chamber, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from the right, from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And Hild also went into after the blade. So he died. So you say, why are you talking about this? Why are you talking about this? It is really interesting that God, it mentions that God made him a left-handed. Why? Because this guy had a purpose since he was born. He had the purpose so that at the right time, when the enemy of Israel would come, he would greet him with his right hand, and with his left hand, he would kill the enemy of the Lord. He was uniquely designed to fulfill the purpose of the Lord. And why do I mention this? Because this church is a cross-cultural church, and I believe you are uniquely designed by God to extend his kingdom in unique ways. Let me just mention this. You know Latinos share 40% of their DNA with their Middle East and North Africa? And can you make a difference? Here they're Middle East and Latinos mixed together, and we cannot make a difference on them. I believe God has uniquely designed Latinos and people from Latin America and from other cultures. They're uniquely designed by God. You are uniquely designed by God to extend his kingdom. Did you know that Spanish, 3,000 words are exactly the same in Arabic and Spanish? More than 4,000 words are similar. Do you know that, for example, the Mexican passport is the 17th passport power ranking? Like the Cuban passports, you know, with a Cuban passport, you can enter with no visa to North Korea? Come on. I remember when I went to Iran, and they said, you cannot get a visa with your U.S. passport. I got my Mexican passport. And they said, you're Mexique? Mexique! And they hugged me with such a love. And they say, Rafael Marquez, oh, he's a football player. And they loved me because I was Mexique. So I believe this church, a cross-culture church, is uniquely designed to extend the kingdom of God here, but also to the nations. Do you know that, look, this is we can see this, that 80% of the church is from Asia, Africa, Latin America, and other nations. That's awesome, 80%. But missionaries, we're only 20%. Do you see the difference? So, for example, Latin America is the least sent region in the world. It's where we send the least missionaries. For example, 1 in 5 evangelicals are from Latin America, but only 1 out of 52 transcultural workers come from Latin America. Look, there's an amazing opportunity. I'm saying this because I'm passionate about this. And you're uniquely designed by God. Either I'm not saying this if you're Latino or not Latino. God has designed you perfectly to extend the kingdom of God in your neighborhood and to the nations. But I just want to emphasize, because many of our Latin American countries don't believe themselves to have the potential to send missionaries. But we still see ourselves as a mission field instead of a mission force. And there's 52 million Spanish-speaking evangelicals. But we have only sent 4,500 missionaries to the unreached. That represents 1 out of 1,100. 11,000, I'm sorry. So, as you may see, my first language is not English. and even though I had difficulty to transmit the message today, I prayed the Lord, Lord, use my weakness so that you may be exalted. And my heart is to so that this church may see the importance that you have. You already are obeying the Lord by sending missionaries, but you may use by God to mobilize not only traditional missionaries, but from all cultures, train them, equip them, and send them to the unreached. We have two options, and if the worship team can come, two options. Some would say three. I'd say Christians only have two. We have the option to go. We have the option to send. Or we have the option to disobey. And my prayer is that God will lift up from this church goers that will go to the nations. But also, if you say, God is not calling me to go, okay. How can God use you here to train people from different cultures that they may grasp the vision of God and make disciples locally and globally? But let us not be disobedient to the calling of the Lord. I just want us to pray, realign our hearts with the Lord, and actually ask him with all of your heart, God, what do you want from me? To go, to send, or even both? Let us pray that prayer. With honest hearts. Jesus, we love you. We recognize you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords. And you are our passion. And yes, sometimes we go astray and our hearts are not aligned to yours, Lord. Forgive us. Thanks. Thanks for forgiving us. And today, this morning, we just want to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Presenting ourselves with no hidden agenda, like a check in blank, saying, God, write whatever you want. What do you want from me? And hear his voice today. Hear his voice today. Hear his voice today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to end with the last verse. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord will be the king over all the earth. And this day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. That is a beautiful promise. The day will come in which his kingdom will come to all the earth. That's a beautiful promise. And the king is inviting us to be ambassadors for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.